Well, before we jump into the word today, just wanted to take a step back if you weren't here last week, or just to remind you that in this next year of 2024, that God is really calling us last week in 2024 to be intentional about our faith, to be intentional in how we spend time with God each and every day, that God is calling us to be intentionally present with one another, both here in this community and to the people that we go to throughout the week in our nets. That God is inviting us to intentionally choose to say yes to Him each and every day in the little decisions that we have. Sort of the three I's of 2024. That we'd be intentionally present to God, they'd be intentionally present with one another, that we'd intentionally choose to follow Jesus. That in many ways, these three I's are our invitation to sort of sort out our beliefs, and that we hold a lot of oftentimes conflicting beliefs in our heads and in our hearts. That today, having biblical beliefs doesn't always mean that they're going to shape how we live, how we interact with God and with one another. And so in this 2024, we want to lean into these things. That those things that we believe about God, the truths that we read in Scripture, that they wouldn't just be information to us, but that they would actually form our hearts, our minds, our relationships, our attitudes, our conversations. That again, we often can say, I believe that God is so important and we really need to invest in our relationship with God. But then if this is the only place we show up with God, is that belief really forming us? We can believe that Jesus calls us to love one another like He loves us. But when we so often and easily can sometimes slip into slander and gossip and trying to pull other people down, do we really believe that that's an important thing, that Jesus really wants us to love one another, when we so often can easily choose to do the opposite? And so these three I's is God inviting us to lean and to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. To lean less on our own understanding. It's an invitation to say, Jesus, would you form my life, my words, my actions, the attitude of my heart, the thoughts of my head? As I've said this before, we're not going to trip into Christ-likeness. We're not just going to sort of absorb it osmosis and become more like Jesus. Yes, we can't change our heart, but what God calls us to do is continually to put ourselves into His presence. To continually put ourselves in those places where we're aware of the choices that God is inviting us to make. And say, Spirit of God, would you change me? Would you give me a heart that wants to choose you more and more? That this life between the bookends is not sort of inconsequential to our faith. It's where Christ is formed in us. That each and every day is where we learn to live out the faithfulness of God. And so keep those in mind. You'll hear them throughout the year in different places and settings, that we want to be a community that's intentionally leaning into our faith this year. Today we are starting a new series that we're going to be in probably for the next couple months in 1 Peter. And this series I've entitled, Here But Not at Home, Learning to Follow Jesus Here. And if you're not sure or familiar in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to a group of churches that are located in modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to these Christians about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What it means to follow Him in their homes, in their cities, amongst their friends, and in their society. And he's writing to Christians who are starting to feel this pull and tension in their life because of their faith. This tension that they don't quite fit in the way they used to in the world because of Jesus. And they're trying to figure out, what does that mean? And maybe you've felt something like this before. Maybe you visited another country and you've gone there and you don't understand the customs and the traditions and you're trying to figure it out while you're there, trying to fit in. And maybe as you're going through that, you think everyone's watching you. Do you understand? Or you don't want to offend people over there by saying or doing the wrong thing. And there's this sort of out of place feeling. And maybe it's not even having to go to another country. Sometimes if you know someone from another cultural background, you can sort of feel this displacement. At my last church, which was predominantly a Chinese-American church, I remember when I first got there, I was hanging out with some friends, and they were like, hey, we're going to go hang out at this person's house. And I was like, all right, cool. So we go there, and I grew up, I wore my shoes in the house, walked through the house with my shoes on, and I walked to this house, and everyone just starts kicking off their shoes outside and going in, and I was like, wait, we're supposed to take our shoes off? And like, everyone's just going in, so I'm like, okay, I guess we take our shoes off. And then when I get in there, everyone's calling the parents at this house auntie and uncle. And I'm like, but you're not all related. Like, what's going on? And me asking, and then my head is like, how long do I have to know them before I call them auntie and uncle? Am I going to insult them if I call them Mr. and Mrs.? And it's this whole sort of thing of just trying to navigate another culture, another set of customs. And some of you here in this room are already doing that. You grew up in a culture that's different than the Western culture. And at home, you have one set, maybe grew up with one set of culture and tradition, and then when you went to school or work, you had to learn to navigate the Western culture and tradition, and there was sort of this tension, this sort of, where am I at home? And so Peter is writing to a group of believers who are going through a similar experience because of their faith, who since coming to Jesus find themselves not fitting into the world the way they once did. Who finds that how they relate to people in the world has changed. And they're asking the question, what do I do now? How do I navigate this? If this is what following Jesus is like, and maybe we've asked this, is this really what I want? Let me pray once more for today's word. Heavenly Father, come in your power and wonder today. May you speak to us about who we are in you. May you speak to us about this tension that we often feel, that we don't necessarily belong to this world, but we long to belong somewhere. Jesus, would you speak to us today about our identity in you, who we are in you? Spirit of God, would you get me out of the way that you might speak? We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. And so Peter writes this letter to these churches and begins it often the way we see some of the letters in the New Testament, where, like Paul, he identifies who he is, who's writing to these churches. And this is an important thing in their time, because by the time Peter writes this, there had already emerged a whole other group of sort of apostles, people claiming to be apostles and disciples, who claim that they have sat under Jesus' teaching, that they know the real truth of what Jesus was really saying. And so they also had been sending out these letters claiming to have the words of Jesus, to have the, this is, I have the teaching that will unlock what Jesus really meant. And these teachings became known as Gnosticism. This claims to having a secret knowledge of what Jesus really meant. And Gnosticism is still alive in churches and in the world today. That if you hear a preacher or someone claiming that they have this secret knowledge that's been revealed to just them, it's a good chance it's Gnosticism. If you hear a teaching of Jesus and you're like, wow, I've never heard that about this verse ever before, chances are it's Gnosticism. That today in our culture today, we see it when they often will start with a verse or word of Scripture that we use as Christians, but then they will go off in a whole new direction with it, claiming that this is the true teaching of Jesus. This is the secret teaching. And so it was important for Paul or for Peter to identify who he was to his audience. That this is Peter, the one who was with Jesus, one of the 12, the one who Jesus changed his name. And so he starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? To be an apostle in the New Testament sent in the times meant that you had sat under the direct teachings of Jesus. It was someone who had been given the mission and message by Jesus himself. To be an apostle meant your authority didn't come from you, but it came from Jesus who had sent you. To be an apostle wasn't a title anyone claimed. It was one that you found given to you by Jesus. The position of an apostle was not one of exaltation, but was one of humility. That the Greek word for apostle centers around this idea of one who is sent forth. To be an apostle was to be sent forth by Jesus with the message of Jesus. And what that meant is that the sender was meant to embody and live out that truth as much as they were to proclaim that truth of who Jesus is. And most often in the New Testament, the apostles, they were sent out to build up the people of God. To take forth the message that has been God's message from the beginning of calling a people to himself, building and forming that people to be men and women who reflect the image of God, to live as citizens of his kingdom, and then we are sent out with that same message to call and to gather others to Jesus. And so Peter, writing to these churches, starts this letter by reminding them in many ways of who they are, that this tension they're feeling, and we're going to hear throughout this letter, is normal. He uses words to remind them of who they are in this passage, words of elect, words of exile, words of sanctification and obedience. And so we're going to look at these a little more today. You ever thought about yourself that God has elected you? To the elect of God. What does that mean? What does it mean that we are the elect of God? Today, if someone's elected to something, it means that you've been chosen by your peers, often for a position of power or privilege or where there's expectations. People have seen something in you. They believe your message. They believe that you can carry out whatever is required of that position. And if you've ever been elected to something, it often makes you feel good. People who are elect, they sort of sometimes get set apart from others. They're given authority to do things on others' behalf. That when we elect people today, the spotlight is often on the person who's elected. To be elect is to sort of be set apart, set above, sort of an entrance into this exclusive club. But when Peter and the Bible talk about us being elect, the word elect means that we've been gathered together. It carries with it the idea of liberation and deliverance and redemption. The emphasis on election in Scripture is not on the person elected, but it's on the person who did the electing. It's on the one who gathers, the one who chooses, the one who liberates, the one who redeems, the one who delivers, and that emphasis is on Jesus. You and I, we have nothing that would warrant us to be elected. We don't come and say, Jesus, I'm so good, you should feel good, I'm going to choose you today. We have nothing to offer. The only thing we deserve is death. Jesus reminds us in John 16:65, that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. That you and I, we are in faith because the Spirit of God stirred in us, that the Spirit of God draws us to Jesus. Jesus opens our eyes and ears that we can see him, that we can hear him, that we begin to understand him. And he brings us to that place where we have to make a choice. Choose this day who you will follow. And Jesus does this amazing thing is that he uses his people often and uses our lives and our message that we carry forward to cause other people to ask the bigger questions, to wonder who God is, to stir and continue to stir those questions. In Ecclesiastes 3:9, we're reminded that God has put eternity into the hearts of humanity so that we would seek God, that we would reach out for him even if we don't know what we're reaching out for and that we would find him. The Bible promises that those who seek, they will find. That we've come to faith in Jesus because as theologians over the centuries, one has sort of said, God draws us, God woos us, God enables our, softens our heart. He enables us to hear and see the message of Jesus and to say yes to him. Our election into faith isn't a privilege so that we can sit in these walls and sort of point fingers at the watching world. We don't get gold stars for coming to faith. We don't get entrance into sort of elite club status. Our election by Jesus comes with responsibility. We have been elected for a special purpose. We are here. We've been elected to know Jesus, to become like him, and to make him known in this community and in the larger world. To be elect by God is to be men and women whose lives are marked by faith and obedience to Jesus. We've been elected to bear fruit in love. We have been elected by Jesus for ministry. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has elected you for ministry. Maybe not here in the church like a pastor, but the Bible tells us that we are all sent out into our worlds, our families, our workplaces as ministers of the gospel. That you're in those places to embody the message of Jesus, to live it out, to speak it out. Think about that when you go home or you're hanging out with friends or you go to work. You're not there to earn a paycheck. God has elected you and chosen you and sent you out because you are ministers of the gospel. So often today we try to pass that off on pastors. That's the job of my pastor. That's why we give for my pastor. Here's the problem. I don't know any of the people you go to. Our job as pastors is to equip you to go and to be ministers of Jesus. What would it look like for you and I this week if we really understood our calling as Christians, that God has given us a ministry among the people we live and work with? Think about that. How do you embody the message of Jesus where you live, where you work? Do you even think about it? Again, this idea of intentionally choosing to follow Jesus each day. Maybe as you think about this, you're like, man, I got to change how I talk or how I do things. But that's who we are as God's elect. We've been elected for a purpose, for a mission, to bear fruit in love, to go and embody the message of Jesus in word and deed. We've been elect for ministry. Peter then goes on to write to those, to the elect, to exiles scattered. To exiles scattered. Other translations translate this as foreigners or aliens or sojourners. The closer one is probably this idea of being a sojourner, that if you are a follower of Jesus, you're a sojourner just as Jesus was in this world. To be a sojourner is to understand that this world is your temporary residence. That this isn't where we're called to put down roots and make home. Sojourners know that their final home, their final destination is ahead of them, not here. When we come to faith in Jesus, Jesus pulls us out of this world in the sense that we now relate to this world differently. This world is no longer our home. We're no longer meant to blend in with this world. To be a sojourner, to be a follower of Jesus, to be elect by God means we're not trying to blend in and settle in this world and just sort of skirt by under the radar. And so if you've ever been following Jesus and realize, like, I just don't fit in this world, awesome. That's part of the calling of Jesus. As we follow Jesus, as we become more like him, we become more unfit for this world and more fit for the kingdom of heaven. Our life here matters because we're to begin to live out that citizenship here and now and not just wait till we go, die and see Jesus or he comes back. The intention is that we begin to live it out. Sanctification, holiness, following Jesus is about making us more fit for the kingdom of heaven here and now. Not waiting till we get to heaven. But man, that is hard. Because there's part of us that we want to do everything we can to fit in, to blend in. We don't want to attract unwanted attention. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to be that person everyone points to. I remember at different seasons in my life, especially like in high school or that or college, where whenever someone had the spotlight on them, the easiest thing is they would look for Christians and be like, they got the, but I'm not like Don, and you're just like, no, don't bring me into this. But as followers of Jesus, we often, when we people know us, we become the easy target. To get the spotlight off of me, it's really easy to put it on a Christian and ask them weird questions that everyone's like, huh? And many of us, we would rather just blend in. But when we come to Christ, when Christ elects us, when we say yes, it makes us begin to not fit in this world anymore. We become strangers. We become exiles. We understand that this world is not our home, and we long for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness. The more and more we know Jesus, the more and more we're not going to fit in. And that's okay. Our faith in Jesus changes our citizenship. Our citizenship is now in the kingdom of God as the people of God. Our allegiance shifts from an earthly allegiance to the allegiance to Jesus, the King of Kings. Our citizenship is no longer primarily based on our city and nation. It's found in God and his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we are exiles in this world until Jesus comes back and brings new creation. This world was once our home, but it is not our home. We are still exiles here in America. We are still sojourners here. But again, we often don't like that feeling. We don't like that discomfort. We don't like being exiles. It's like, man, living out of a suitcase is hard. And so sometimes we battle with this idea of citizenship by trying to sort of have two homes. We compartmental our lives into the public and the private, the secular and the sacred. And when we come here on Sunday or when we hang out with Christians, we sort of go into our Christian settings. And we know that word. You've been in the church long enough and it's easy to put on the face, to know what to say, not to say, what to be passionate about, what not to be passionate about. But then as soon as we leave these doors and we get in the doors of our cars and the rest of the week, we operate out of the systems as citizens of this world. When Jesus doesn't call us, we try to have a dual citizenship. We try to live fully as citizens of the kingdom of God, and we try to also live fully as the citizens of this world. Sometimes we're more at home in this world, and we just claim the citizenship of heaven when we're in trouble and we need help. Jesus didn't die for us to be dual citizens. Jesus died and called us and elected us to be his citizens first and foremost. The other way we try to combat this citizenship, I think, in this season is we try to Christianize our nation. We try to elect the right politicians that they might bring about the kingdom of God through them, and we pass off our duty to them. To be the elect of God is to realize that God has elected us. God has chosen us. God has placed us here to be men and women who reveal the kingdom of God, who go in the power of the kingdom of God, who go with his word and his message, and we actually embody it and live it out. If we are waiting for our politicians to do it, they're not going to do it. As a people of God, we need to wake up and understand that God has placed us here to do his mission, and we can't offload it to other people. That is what the kingdom of God is about. God has always wanted to work through his people to bring about the kingdom of God. That we are exiles, we are strangers, we are foreigners, we are called to follow the kingdom of God. We are called to proclaim to our world there is another way of living and doing things. When the things in our cities and nation line up with God's ways, great. When they don't, rather than trying to Christianize it or slap some verses on it, we're to be the voice that stands and says, this is not right. This is who God is, and this is what is right in his eyes, and this is where we need to be. But that's hard to do when we've made this our citizenship and we've forgotten that God has called us as citizens of his kingdom. That we are elect of him to represent him in this world. Where does our citizenship lie? Are we trying to live out dual citizenships here and now? Are we trying to make our home here and in heaven? And that's just a checked box that when I die, I have that citizenship. Look, God, I got the right card. When God says, no, I am calling you here and now to live fully as my citizen here. Our election, our change of citizenship was all part of God's plan. Peter writes that this was all according to God's foreknowledge. Now, this word foreknowledge is a messy word. Today, it's only used twice in Scripture, and man, there are books and books that have been written about this. And it's often been written about in a way that isn't necessarily what the intention that we find in Scripture. Foreknowledge in the Greek identifies that God is omnipotent, that God knows what's going to happen before it does. God, Scripture throughout Scripture says, God knows us so well. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows all of our days before we were born. Scripture, God foretells of the birth of Jesus and what will come. God knows what's going to happen before it happened. God knows us so well. He knows our choices before we make them. It's like when I watch my kids, I know them pretty well, not to God's extent, but you see them come to a situation and you already sort of know what they're going to choose. Now to them, they have the choice. And sometimes when they come up to something and they look at it and I'm like, oh, they're going to choose this one. And sometimes if it might make them fall or do something, I'll start to move into position to intercept whatever is going to be the result of that choice. In many ways, that's God sees us, God knows us. C.S. Lewis has this great illustration about this. He talks about God being outside of time. That time is a created thing, and before God, all of our days lie before God in his presence. It's like a film strip of your life is put out, and God just sees it from beginning to end. But there's a second aspect of this word that often gets lost, and it's the idea that God's foreknowledge, the way we often see it used in Scripture and words that are close to it, is this idea of God creating humanity for a relationship for him to bestow his favor on them. That God created us to be in relationship with him. God created us for his favor, and then in our sin, we break that relationship. We lost his favor. But God knew even before he created us that he was going to restore that relationship and favor through Jesus Christ. And so God's foreknowledge is that he is omnipotent. He knows all things. Nothing catches him off guard. And it acknowledges that God was always going to have a relationship with his people on whom his favor would rest. And so all of this, this discomfort, this elect, this idea that we are exiles here, it's not like, oh no, God, is this like plan C? No, this is what God always knew and intended. that following him, saying yes to him, would mean saying no to the world and our home being here. And in that, God reminds us that there is a home he is preparing for us, new heaven and new earth. And that is where our ultimate home will lie. That all this has happened to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That when we come to Jesus, his Spirit continues to work in us to sanctify us. Sanctification is this process of becoming more holy, more dedicated to God, more pure like Jesus. It is to have the life of Christ formed in us. That the more we follow Jesus, the more we spend time in his presence, the more his Spirit changes and transforms us. The more we look like Jesus, the more unfit we become for this world. And the more fit we are for the kingdom of God. That God is working in us in the midst of this place, of our election, of our sojourning, I don't know if that's a word. Tongue twister, you know where I'm going. That in the process of all that, God is continuing his work of sanctification in us, of changing, transforming us, making us, forming us into his people. To be obedient to Jesus Christ. Faith ultimately is about us being obedient to Jesus. Not just to the parts that come easy or that we like, but obedience to the whole message of Jesus. Not just saying no to sin and turning from sin, but also in that is stepping into becoming the people of God that he wants us to be. So be obedient to Jesus, it also includes things that we're called to be, the things we read in the Beatitudes, to be peacemakers, to be poor in spirits, to be meek and merciful. To be pure in heart, to be salt and light, to love our enemies, to forgive one another. That so often today the Christian message of Jesus is just about sin, you're a sinner, and avoiding sin, but we never call people into what God wants them to be. That if we just call people to avoid sin, but we don't tell them what they're to fill that with, what happens is we end up back in that sin. Well, why doesn't God want you to sin? Well, because God wants you to have this. God wants you to experience this. God wants you to do this. Well, why should I forgive that person? Because God wants to bring about healthy relationships. God wants to bring about peace and unity. God wants to reconcile. Well, now they know what to fill that hole with. Now they know what God is calling them to. Now they can step into something. Whenever I try to avoid sin, I always find myself stepping back into it. But when I avoid sin and I know what God is calling me to step into, it's easier to not step back into that sin. And we're to live that out in our obedience to Jesus. It isn't just an obedience to not sin, but it's also an obedience to step into what God wants us to do and be and become. And when we can't do it on our own, it's us owning up to that, saying, Jesus, I know this is what you want in me. I can't do it, so would you change me and transform me that I could do it by your power, by your Spirit. And obedience, it's a lifelong journey. It's something we grow at as the Holy Spirit works in us over the years. Hopefully we learn we should be saying yes to Jesus more often and sooner. Obedience, this week I was reading results from us clearly hearing the word of God. That we can't obey Jesus if we're not listening to him. We can't obey him if we're not spending time with him. We can't obey him if we come in here and it's just about me, myself, and I, and we don't hear him calling us to one another. We are called to obey Jesus in all things. This life between the bookends as a follower of Jesus means that we are going to be less and less at home in this world, and that's okay. That's the beauty of the church, that this is the one community that we, or any church community, that we should come in and feel more at home and here and among one another. Because we're all in the same journey. We've all been called, we've all been elect, we've all been given the same ministry to minister to those around us. This is a community we're called to encourage and build one another up, to come alongside one another. That our election by Jesus, our faith in him, is not just so that we would go to heaven when we die, but that we would understand our responsibility, that God has chosen us to embody his message to the world, to those we work with, those we live with, those we hang out with. That this world is not my home, my citizenship is not primarily here and first and foremost as to the United States, but to Jesus and his kingdom. That my life, our life, our community should reflect the values of the kingdom of God more than any other thing. That our job isn't to make this world as comfortable as possible, but to understand we're always going to be at this dissonance. Sometimes in faith, we try to ask, and I've had over the years people ask me, Pastor, sort of, they won't say this, but in essence, how close to the line of Jesus can I come without and still be a Christian? And we all ask that and do that, if we're honest. It's just a little sin. No one gets hurt. We're asking, how close can I get to that line and still be a Christian? That's trying to make our home in this world and the other when Jesus says, no, it's not about how close can I get to the line, it's about how close am I to you, Jesus. If we're asking how close can I get to the line, I hope our prayer after that is, Jesus, would you change my heart and help me take a step back from that line? Because I'm desiring something in this world more than you. I was reading this week and this author was writing about our need to spend time with God, and not just time with God, but he says one of the hardest things is to actually draw so close to the heart of God. And he goes, oftentimes in our spiritual life, we'll stand sort of at the back of the room from God so that we can say we spent time and then we quickly exit. He goes, no, God wants us to draw near to his heart. And he goes, you know you've been near the heart of God, because if you're near the heart of God, he changes everything. He causes you to desire him more. When you're near the heart of God, he says you can't go back to your community, your Christian community, your church, and view them the same. You all of a sudden find your heart drawn to them, to want to encourage them, to want to cheer them on, to want to come alongside them, and to call them to be more that God wants them to be. He says if you're near the heart of God, your heart for the world should change. It shouldn't just be like, oh, this world is evil, but it should be, God, where are you in this world? God, help me to reach out to the lost. When we've been near the heart of God, he says those people we interact with each day don't just become people we interact with. We realize that those are the people we've been sent to, and our heart begins to ache for those people. That's when you know you've been near the heart of God, because he changes everything. This life we live between the bookends is where we are called to live out our election. That we are here as God's people, his elect, to bear witness to Jesus and his kingdom. It's where the Spirit of God continues to work in us, to change us and transform us, that we would be more like him, that we'd be more fit for the kingdom of heaven.